Please join me in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today we celebrate Reformation Sunday. On October 31st, 1517, the German priest Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of a church in Germany, calling for public debate about selling indulgences. The Roman Catholic Church at the time was charging money to pray for the souls of people who had died and were supposedly stuck in purgatory between heaven and hell, and the prayers were supposed to release them. Luther protested against this practice and against a church that seemed to be more concerned with raising money than with the souls of its people. He was not the first protester, and he was not alone. One of the first protesters was John Wycliffe, who's right on the end here, a theologian and a philosopher from England. He's most famous for translating the Bible into English in 1380, 100 years before Luther was even born. Wycliffe wanted to make the Bible accessible to anyone who could read, because he believed that the church itself should not be the highest authority. That should be scriptures and God. Wycliffe attacked the Pope and called him the Antichrist and claimed the real church was invisible and very different from the wealthy and visible church based in Rome. He also condemned the doctrine of transubstantiation, that is, that at communion, the bread and wine is transformed into the actual body and blood of Christ. Wycliffe influenced another early reformer, Jan Hus, who was a priest based in the Czech Republic. Hus translated and distributed Wycliffe's writings and preached against the moral failings of the leaders. He also argued that no pope or bishop has any right to take up the sword to enforce the will of the church. Instead, they should pray for their enemies and bless those who curse them, as Jesus taught in the Bible. He also preached against selling indulgences and taught that forgiveness of sins comes through repentance, not by money. But his teaching was not well received in Rome. Jan Hus was summoned to Rome, and he went, believing that he had been guaranteed a safe passage. But once there, he was imprisoned and put on trial for heresy. The trial lasted for months, but Hus refused to renounce his beliefs and was found guilty. So he was tied to a stake and burned to death. This was in 1415, 100 years before Luther posted his theses. But the reformer most closely connected to Presbyterianism is, do you know? I can't hear. They don't know. John Calvin. He was a lawyer and a theologian from France. Calvin was younger than Luther, and he broke away from the Catholic Church around 1530. Protestants were being persecuted at that time in France, and several of his colleagues had been beheaded. So Calvin went into hiding and eventually fled to Switzerland. He settled in Geneva, where he established a new form of religious government and introduced new forms of liturgy. Luther was passionate and appealed to the masses, but Calvin was known for his strict and intellectual approach to faith. While his government brought many positive improvements, he also punished dissent. In the first 5 years of his rule in Geneva, 58 people were executed and 76 were exiled for their religious beliefs. So he wasn't exactly tolerant. And Calvin didn't allow any form of art, except music, but no instruments. Sorry, Renee. Still, his practices and extensive writings form the basis of present-day Presbyterianism. In Calvin's system, scripture was central, human sin was assumed, God's grace was the only thing necessary for salvation, and God rules over all civil and religious authorities. And under Calvin's leadership, Geneva sent out pastors to the rest of Europe, creating the Puritan movement in England, the Reformed Church in the Netherlands, and the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. And much of our American form of Presbyterianism came from the Reformation in Scotland, led by a fiery and combative priest named John Knox. Knox was arrested in Scotland, along with many others, for preaching against purgatory and prayers for the dead, and preaching for the authority of the Bible and justification by faith alone. He was chained to a bench in a French ship, as I said in the children's sermon, and forced to row as a galley slave, and then imprisoned for 19 months in France. But he was released and took refuge in England and eventually went to Geneva to study with Calvin, but not before being tortured if he didn't show proper signs of reverence to the Virgin Mary. Years later, he returned to lead the Protestant Reformation in Scotland, which was later brought over to the United States by Presbyterian immigrants. During the Reformation, the stakes were high for those who openly disagreed with established church teachings. These men were brave to expose corruption and try to engage in real dialogue about important theological issues. They risked their lives for the sake of the truth, and some of them lost their lives. But they were inspired by Jesus, a true reformer. Jesus believed that God's love and care was for everyone, not just the religious elite. And he wanted people to think differently about the religious laws and commandments. But the Pharisees felt that Jesus was threatening their authority, so they looked for opportunities to entrap him in what he said. And in the story Lisa read this morning, they were testing Jesus' view of the law. But the Pharisees weren't interested in real dialogue. Their questions were traps designed to discredit Jesus and hold on to their own traditions and power. But it was clear that the questions backfired because Jesus always had a good answer. So they stopped the discussion and went away and conspired to kill him instead. Today, the stakes are not so high. The church is not about to execute anyone for heresy, although there are still many issues we disagree about, including how to interpret Scripture and the nature and significance of Jesus Christ. But Presbyterians also know that any institution that wants to stay healthy must be open to reform. It's not just about guarding against sin and corruption, although that's a big part of it. Sometimes we also have to change our way of thinking. We've changed our way of thinking about slavery. Some Presbyterians used to own slaves. In 1835, a report to our General Assembly stated that since, quote, slavery was recognized in the Bible, to demand abolition was unwarranted interference in state laws. Not everyone agreed with that statement, but they chose not to debate it further. But by 1861, the church was deeply divided over the issue of slavery and ended up splitting north and south. But we've all changed our minds now. Today, no one would even think in favor of arguing in favor of slavery, even though it is recognized in the Bible. We've also changed our thinking about women. When the first General Assembly of the PCUSA met in Philadelphia in 1789, all our church officers, deacons, elders, and ministers were men. The very idea that a woman might hold office would be considered absolutely crazy. It wasn't until the 1930s that women were allowed to serve as elders and deacons, and it took another 20 to 30 years before women were allowed to serve as pastors. But today, at least in most Protestant churches, it's not an issue at all. Half of the elders and pastors in our denomination are women, and no one thinks anything of it. We changed our thinking about slavery. We changed our thinking about women in leadership roles. And now we're in the process of changing our thinking about marriage. The biblical writers and reformers all assumed that a marriage covenant would be between a man and a woman. But in a different place and time, we're asking questions. At least the church is asking questions. What is it about a marriage covenant between two people that reflects God's will? Is it necessary to be able to produce biological children? If so, then those who have passed the age of fertility should not be allowed to marry. Does same-sex marriage serve the common good? Can it reflect Christ's self-giving love and bring two people closer to God? Can two people of the same sex have a godly and joyful and life-giving love for each other? I'm grateful to be a Presbyterian today. We have received a strong inheritance and tradition from the reformers before us. One of their mottos was reformed and always reforming. We recognize our continual need to change, to keep reforming so that we can be faithful to the gospel today. Sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes we're too slow to respond to God's Spirit and we don't change soon enough. And not everyone is always happy with the changes we make. We are human beings. But we believe God still speaks through Scripture in every culture in our changing world. And sometimes God calls us to change our practice and our thinking. May we be faithful to the Spirit of God today as we seek to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.